This morning we're continuing our study of the Apostles' Creed, and we're looking at that second line of the Apostles' Creed, where it declares that God is creator of heaven and earth. This morning for our opening text, I'd invite you to find your way with me to Genesis chapter 1. I'd like to read verses 1 through 31, a rather long text, but nonetheless an important text. Genesis chapter 1, if you don't know where to find it, it's at the very beginning. It'll be right there. Genesis chapter 1. Join me as we stand together for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was a formless and desolate emptiness, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning one day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse, and it separated the waters that were below the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning a second day. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit according to their kind with seed in them." And it was so. The earth produced vegetation, plants yielding seeds according to their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them according to their kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning a third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and they shall serve as signs and for seasons and for days and years. And they shall serve as lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night, and he made stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning a fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth in open expanse of the heavens." God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the water swarms according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters and the seas. Let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth produce living creatures according to their kind, livestock and crawling things and animals of the earth according to their kind." And it was so. God made the animals of the earth according to their kind, and the livestock according to their kind, and everything that crawls on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image. According to our likeness, let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every crawling thing that crawls on the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, and it shall be food for you. And to every animal of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and everything that moves in the sea which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Let's pray together. Father, our minds cannot comprehend your greatness. We are paralyzed at the awesomeness of who you are. Father, as we think about this truth that you are, in fact, the creator of heaven and earth, I pray that it would feed our souls and it would comfort our hearts, that would remind us exactly who we are and, more importantly, whose we are. Father, we live in a mixed up, turmoil-filled, deceptively filled world. And as your people, we come back to the truth of Scripture, which moors us like an anchor deep into the truth of Scripture. We do pray, Father, that you would help our eyes to see and our ears to hear. Help us to comprehend the great truths of this reality that you are, in fact, creator of heaven and earth. We do pray for the one who preaches. He is a creature, unfortunately a fallen creature, yet saved by grace. Hide him in the shadow of Christ that we might see you in your glory this morning. We pray, Lord, that this morning we would not just be challenged truly, but changed. Not just confronted, but conformed to the heir of all creation, even Jesus. And we ask these in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. God created the heavens and the earth. The late British philosopher, a man by the name of Herbert Spencer, early 1900s, late 1800s, said that all reality that exists in the universe is contained in five categories: time, force, action, space, and matter. All reality that exists in the entire universe is contained in five categories: time, force, action, space, and matter. And demonstrated that all reality exists in that descending order: time, force, action, space, and matter. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, that's time. God, that's force. Created, that's action. The heavens, that's space. And the earth, that's matter. All reality that exists in the entire universe is articulated in the very first verse of the Bible. God. God. In the beginning, time, God, force, created, action, heavens, space, the earth, matter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The last verse we read, verse 31 of Genesis 1, and God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. I want to remind you of this, that since that moment described in Genesis 1, 31, nothing has ever been created since. Nothing. Man can construct. Only God can create. We live in a world that is populated by about 7.8 billion people. 7.8 billion people who need to be fed. 7.8 billion people who need to be housed, clothed, employed, transportation, medical needs, etc., etc. And when God, in Genesis 1, ended that 6 days of creation, God saw that all he made was good, yes, even very good, and the original creation was made in such a way by God that today that same creation, this same creation, sustains 7.8 billion people. No wonder God said, it's very good. The original creation was endued with all our world needs. That's amazing. That's amazing. Nothing has been created since. Everything you and I see has come from creation. Everything. Your car, this building, your clothes, the food in your refrigerator, your house, skyscrapers. All of it has been extracted from creation. A creation with enough natural resources to sustain a world with 7.8 billion people, water, soil, vegetation, animals, minerals, fuels, metals, organisms, etc., etc., etc. Nothing has ever been added. All of it was there at the beginning, and God said, it is very good. The Apostles' Creed, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. This morning, I want to begin by simply allowing us to think biblically through that statement, God, Creator of heaven and earth. And I want to walk through those words, God, Creator of heaven and earth. First, God. Again, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But the Bible reveals to us uniquely that not only did God, the Father, create, but that the Father as well as the Son and the Holy Spirit were all involved in the creation. The creation was a Trinitarian work. Concerning the Father, Psalm 33:6-9 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their lights. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He puts the depths in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe before him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood firm. Many places does the Bible credit God with the creation. But not only the Father, but the Son was also involved in the creation. John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. Apart from him, that is the Word, not even one thing came into being that has not come into being. Verse 14, and that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Creator, at some point in history, became part of the creation. That's the incarnation. Colossians 1:13-16, for he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is, that is, the Son is, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That is not an explanation or a word concerning his essential. He's not born. It is a title. It is the word prototokos, and it means he is the heir of creation. For all things, listen to this, were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him, the Son. Further, Hebrews 1:1-2, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed, here it is, heir of all things, and through whom he also made the world. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, Genesis 1:2, and the earth was formless, void, darkness over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. The Spirit of God is said to be the force through which God created all that exists. God, second word, created. When we think about the creation, we use in theology two words to articulate what the Scriptures describe in terms of how God created the heavens and the earth. The first word we refer to is fiat. And I'm not talking about an Italian sports car. A fiat means by decree, that God spoke creation into existence. Psalm 33, again, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, their lights. The second word is ex nihilo. It's Latin for out of nothing. God, fiat, by decree, by his word, spoke everything that exists ex nihilo, out of nothing. No construction. And when God created the heavens and the earth, he did so by creating dimensions that had not previously existed, namely time and space. time and space. With the creation came space and time, a creation that would occupy space. This building occupies space. You and I occupy space. Some of us occupy more space than others, but we all occupy space. And also time. When you read the Genesis account, isn't it amazing that we're talking about days? Time. Time that had never existed. And God, on the other hand, has clearly demonstrated in Scripture that He is neither in time nor space nor bound by time and space. Third, God, one, created, two, the heavens and the earth. And because the heavens and the earth are not self-created, they are also not self-sustained. God sustains the heavens and the earth. When the end comes, the current heaven and earth pass away, they will pass away because at that very moment, God ceases to sustain it. Colossians 1:15 through 17, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. Listen to this. He is before all things, and in Him, all things, everything, is held together. And by the way, even you and I are sustained by God. Our beings, our life is sustained by God. Acts 17:25, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives, listen, He Himself gives all people life and breath and all things. Every breath I take, you take, every heartbeat comes from the nail-scarred hands of our Savior. He sustains life. Verse 28, for in Him we live and move and exist. He sustains us. In our liturgy this morning, we read from Romans 1. I'd like you to turn there with me if you would. Familiar passage beginning at verse 16. I've said this so many times whenever turning to this passage, but I'll continue to say it till the Lord ceases to sustain me. verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, the euangelion, the good news of Jesus Christ. And of course, it is in Romans that Paul begins to unfold what the gospel really is. It is Paul's explanation, the entire book of Romans, Paul's explanation of the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Why are we as Christians sometimes so ashamed of the gospel? Why be ashamed of it? Paul goes on to say, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, but the righteous one, the righteous man or woman will live by faith. Where does the gospel begin? Where does the gospel begin? As Paul begins to unfold the gospel, where does it begin? It begins at verse 18 with the wrath of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And I want you to notice the first word of verse 19, because. Why? What is the origin of God's wrath? It's because. Because of what? Because that which is known about God is evident within them. That's the conscience. And God has made it evident to them. That's creation. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, that is, the eternal power and divine nature, have clearly been perceived, being understood through what has been made, so that we are without what? Excuse. Where does the wrath of God upon fallen man, sinful man, begin? It begins with man's denial of God, Creator of heaven and earth. Verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God for the incorruptible, for the images of and forms of corruptible mankind, birds, four-footed animals, crawling creatures. And I want you to notice carefully, verse 24 and 25, therefore God gave them over. What is God's response to this denial of God, the creator of heaven and earth. It is him giving man over to his sin, over to his foolishness, over to his depravity. God gave them over to vile impurity and lust of their hearts, so their bodies would be dishonored among them. Listen, here it is. Here's the root again. Why? Because, for they exchanged the truth of God for falsehood, the NAS says. Literally in the Greek it says for lies. For lies. And worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. The first two lines of the Apostles' Creed: I believe in God, the Father Almighty, one, creator of heaven and earth, two, establishes the only right basis for a Christian worldview. What do I mean by that? Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Simple, simple. The first two lines, God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, establishes the creature-creator distinction. He is God and we are not. Secondly, the order in which the Apostles' Creed is written. God the Father Almighty created the heavens and earth. Who was first? God was. Eternal. God existed before the heavens and the earth. God existed before man. And according to the Apostle Paul, it is man's violation and rejection of these points, the creature-creator distinction, and that God existed and is therefore superior to man. It is man's rejection of those two points that becomes the cause of God's wrath upon fallen man. Some of you will remember the name Carl Sagan. Sagan was an astrophysicist and an ardent evolutionist. Some of you that are old enough will remember in the 1980s he did a 13-part PBS series, television series called Cosmos, A Personal Voyage. Needless to say, Sagan rejected those two points. He rejected God as creator. He rejected the God-creature distinction. And near the end of his life, realizing that he was dying, he agreed to engage himself in an interview to be televised with Ted Koppel. And Koppel asked Carl Sagan, "Do you have any words of wisdom for the people of the world?" And Sagan replied, "We live on a chunk of rock and metal that circles a humdrum star that is one of 400 plus billion other stars that make up the Milky Way galaxy, which is one of billions of other galaxies which make up a universe, which may be one of a large number, perhaps an infinite number, of other universes." And then he ends. That's well worth pondering. I don't know about you, that's shocking to me. Here is a man who spent his lifetime studying the creation, who has no account of how, no account of why, and most importantly, no account of who, just a chunk of rock and metal. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And the lie, by the way, over human history has consisted of all kinds of deceptions. Years ago, Dem and I went on a cruise for an anniversary, and we were seated that first night at a table with other people. And when we got there, one couple was talking about things they probably shouldn't have been talking about. And they said, one of them said, "We better stop. This guy might be a preacher." And I just sat there with Deb. "Are you a preacher?" I said, "I am." They stopped talking about what they were talking about. The other guy said, "What do you do?" And Oriental man, he said, "I'm a Buddhist monk." I said, "Boy, God, I'm on vacation, God, right? I'm on vacation." And I had gone on that trip with a bunch of books, knowing that I was coming back at that time to teach on the creation. So I asked him, I said, "As a Buddhist monk, you personally, where do you believe man came from?" To which he said, "I think the aliens brought us here." I said, "That was helpful." There have been many lies. Many lies. But you realize today, you and I realize that the lie today is evolution. And when I say evolution, I mean evolution as it is often referred to, the idea of change in heritable characteristics of biological populations over successive generations. According to the theory or lie of evolution, man was not created by God, but according to the lie, man is a product of mutation, genetic recombination, genetic variation, natural selection, and what they call genetic drift. The theory of evolution by natural selection was conceived independently by two men, simultaneously, Charles Darwin and a man by the name of Alfred Russel Wallace, who were contending both to publish the theory first. Darwin beat Wallace with his book, mid-19th century, The Origin of Species. And since that time, by and large, evolution has been taught as science. And I am here to tell you, it is not science. It is a lie. It is one of the greatest deceptions and fraudulences ever concocted in the history of mankind. There is no evidence of evolution whatsoever. It isn't my objective to present all the arguments against evolution, but I believe truly that most honest scientists know it's a lie. A man by the name of Werner Gitt, a director and professor at the German Federal Institute of Physics and Technology, was asked the question simply, can new information originate in a living organism through mutations? To which Dr. Gitt said, and I quote, mutations can only cause changes in existing information. There can be no increase in information, and in general, the result of mutations are ordinarily injurious. New blueprints for new functions or new organs cannot arise. Mutations cannot be the source of new information. Now, if you don't understand what he's saying simply this, stated simply, something cannot turn into something else. Much less can something mutate upwards into a more advanced something else. And by the way, one of the great dilemmas for evolutionists is the absence of transitional fossils. Darwin in his book said he believed that in successive generations, the world would discover countless billions of transitional fossils. Guess what? There aren't any. There aren't any. We have all seen the chart. It's been called the March of Progress. Its proper name is the Road to Homo Sapiens. It's an illustration that presents 25 million years of human evolution. Published in 1965, it consists of 15 consequential drawings from ape to you and me. From original ape, Pelopithecus, 22 million years ago, according to the chart, to eventually Homo erectus, 700,000 years ago, to Neanderthal man, 100,000 years ago, to Cro-Magnon man, 40,000 years ago, to you and me. And if you were to ask the average person on the street about this chart, they believe it's real. They believe it's science. It's not. It's a lie. It's a lie. Darwin himself claimed to have found a transitional fossil, the missing link, with his Piltdown man. Piltdown man consisted of a set of teeth, a jawbone, skull fragments. Skull fragments ended up being some human and some orangutan. The teeth were actually purposely filled to make them look as if they were human. That is to say, the Piltdown man that you and I grew up hearing about was a deliberate hoax in order for Darwin to produce evidence to his theory. A hoax. Ramapithecus, the first man, fossils with study, ended up just being an old orangutan. The Nebraska man, the first missing link found in America, want to guess where? You got it, Nebraska, ended up being a tooth. That's all that existed, just a tooth. The idea of Nebraska man came from a tooth. The tooth turns out to have belonged to some long-gone pig, Nebraska man. Peking man, 10 missing link skeletons found in Beijing, China. Guess what? They've all disappeared. One researcher's explanation says this. He believes they really existed, but were suppressed by the scientific establishment because they did not provide the hoped-for evidence for human evolution, end quote. Gone. Disappeared. You remember the missing link? A 3.5-foot tall, long-armed, 60-pound adult called Lucy? Lucy was just an unknown species of ape found in Ethiopia. Neanderthal man? Here was a man who began to stand erect, walk like an ape, though a man, on his feet and his hands, using his hands. Turns out, with further investigation, Neanderthal man turned out to be simply ancient humans who happened to have been crippled by some kind of bone disease. It's a lie. It's a lie. If you're like me, I grew up, my mom would often bring in Life magazine. Remember Life magazine? Life magazine, I remember they were fascinated and fixated on the leakies. You know what their discoveries were? They were all fabrications. Fabrications. No evidence. No evidence at all for evolution. And again, Romans 1:25, before all this began, God predicted it would take place. He exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. So I ask the question, where does rejection of God as Creator lead us? Where does it lead us? Listen to the words of the late British historian and intellectual history, who was himself a noted evolutionist, a man by the name of J.W. Burrow, who wrote, listen to this, he wrote in his introduction to Darwin's The Origin of Species, this is what Burrow writes about the impact of evolution. He says, quote, "Nature, according to Darwin, was the product of blind chance and a blind struggle, and man, a lonely, intelligent mutation, scrambling with the brutes for his sustenance, to some the sense of loss was irrevocable. It was as if an umbilical cord had been cut, and men found themselves part of a cold, passionless universe. Unlike nature as conceived by the Greeks, the Enlightenment, and rationalist traditions, Darwin's nature held no clues for human conduct and no answers for human moral dilemmas." You get that? When people began to embrace the idea of evolution, it left man dark, without any moorings, without any hope, without any morals. Professor at RTS, my alma mater, Dr. Douglas Kelly, says this, quote, "There is no doubt that the biblical vision of man as God's creature, whom he made in his own image, has had the most powerful effect on the human dignity, on liberty, on the expansion of the rights of the individual, political systems, on the development of medicine, and on every other area of culture. How different," he writes, "from the humanistic viewpoint of man as merely an evolved creature, not made in God's image, because there is no God. Such a premise has enabled the Marxist totalitarian states to conveniently liquidate millions of their citizens because of the assumption that there is no transcendent person in whose image those citizens were created, no being to give those citizens a dignity or a right to exist beyond what the state determines," end quote. Evolution was behind Hitler and the Nazis, behind the Marxist states, you name it. Another Austrian scholar, considered the century's greatest scholar on the subject of liberty and totalitarianism, in his book called Leftism Revisited, From Desaad to Marx to Hitler to Pol Pot, says this, quote, "For the genuine materialist, there is no fundamental, only a gradual evolutionary difference between a man and a pest, between a man and a noxious insect. His conclusion, the issue, is between man created in the image of God and a termite that looks like a man," end quote. That's where evolution has taken us. Let me make a statement, two statements. You cannot prove evolution scientifically. And when I say evolution, I'm talking about evolution, not organisms adopting or changing, but I'm talking about life evolving from some sort of primordial soup. You know, a dog became a cog before it became a cat, that kind of thing. You cannot prove evolution scientifically. Second statement, you cannot prove divine creation scientifically. I'll say it again. You cannot prove evolution scientifically, and you cannot prove creation scientifically. But the reasons that you can't prove each of these scientifically, although you can't, are absolutely different in reason. What do I mean by that? First, you cannot prove evolution scientifically. Why? Because it didn't happen. Isn't that simple? Because you can't prove something that didn't take place. Now, folks, most institutions, colleges, campuses have some biological whatever, and they'll teach evolution to our kids at some level, hold some PhD from wherever, that it's real and it's provable and it's scientific. It's not. Let me quote a man to you, a little bit about him to give you sort of his credentials. I'm referring to a man by the name of Dr. Gerald Kirkcutt. He earned his doctorate in zoology from Cambridge. He went on to establish the Department of Physiology, the Department of Biochemistry at the University of Southampton. He became a professor of physiology and biochemistry in 1966 and went on to become the dean of science. He later became the chairman of the Board of Biochemical and Physiological Sciences, and when he died, he was serving as the head of the Department of Neurophysiology. And he wrote a book entitled The Implications of Evolution, speaking to the academic world that was espousing evolution, talking about the basic tenets of evolution. And Dr. Gerald Kirkcutt says this, quote, talking to his colleagues, gentlemen, we cannot prove any of them. And in fact, they are probably more likely to be disproved. We'd better rethink our case, end quote. You can't prove evolution scientifically because it never took place. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. By fiat, ex nihilo, out of nothing, just as it is described in the Word of God. That's what I believe. And every other theory is a lie. So you can't prove evolution scientifically. Secondly, second statement, you also can't prove divine creation scientifically. Why? Not because it didn't happen, but because it happened miraculously. What do I mean by that? Now, people throw this term around all the time. I don't believe there's any such thing. They talk about creation science. There is no creation science. There's no science behind creation. Why? Because the creation was miraculous. There are no scientific means to explain the creation. The creation wasn't a natural event that could be studied and understood. The creation was a supernatural event. All real science involves the application of what they call the scientific method. What is the scientific method? Scientific method goes like this. You ask a question, you research it, you form a hypothesis, you test the hypothesis, you retest the hypothesis, you analyze the findings, and you draw conclusions. Scientific method cannot be applied to a divine creation. The creation can't be repeated. It can't be verified. It wasn't observed. The creation didn't involve uniform, predictable, observable, repeatable, fixed natural laws, did it? There is no natural purposes, processes in the creation. All supernatural, not natural, all supernatural. In fact, the creation was the single supernatural event that caused the existence of all that is natural. And so why do I believe it if science can't prove it? Why should you believe it if science can't prove it? What's the answer? Because God's Word declares it. Isn't that right? Look at Hebrews chapter 11 with me just for a minute. As As you're turning there, this is the great chapter of faith. The great chapter of faith. And what is the first faith-based claim, proposition that we embrace as Christians? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is a certainty of things hoped for, a proof of things not what? Seen. For by it the people of old gained approval, that's with God, by faith. We understand that the world, there's the first truth claim, that the world was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. First truth claim, by fiat, the Word of God, ex nihilo, out of nothing. I'll tell you something. If you don't, by faith, believe that God is the creator of heaven and earth, you're going to struggle with Christianity. Because everything, every tenet of our faith demands us to believe in something that is, listen to this, supernatural. And therefore, unscientifically verifiable. God, prove him scientifically. The creation, the Word of God is the divine, inspired, inerrant Word of God, the Bible. I believe this by faith, don't you? I don't need science. The existence of the Holy Spirit, the incarnation, the virgin birth of Christ, the existence of angels, the existence of Satan, the miracles of Scripture. How about even believing that Christ died on a cross bearing the sins of those who would believe? Prove that scientifically. How about this one? The resurrection. The ascension. How about prayer? Do we believe prayer is real? Prove it. And yes, even something as important and significant as our salvation. I believe I've been born again, saved by the blood of Jesus in Christ alone. Prove it. Everything we believe is by faith and unscientific, verifiable. And where does it begin? According to Paul, it begins at the beginning. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Let's pray together. Father, I hope this has been as encouraging to this congregation as it has been to me and to my heart. We look at a mixed up world. Conversations range from pole to pole. And yet your word tells us that you create it, you sustain it, you are over it all, that you are the cause of all that happens, that everything exists is from you and for you. Father, we thank you that you are the creator. Because everything that we hope for and trust in is based on that simple biblical truth claim. As Christians, we believe because of the work of Christ, we are new creatures in Christ. The same dependence upon you as the original creation. As Christians, we long for being eternally in a place that's referred to as the new heaven and the new earth. If you didn't create the first one, how in the world are you going to create the second one? Father, so much rests upon this simple truth claim. And as your people, Lord, we want to declare with all our hearts right now that we believe in God, the Father, and who is also the Almighty, and who is also the creator of heaven and earth. We praise you, Father, for who you are. You're worthy. You're worthy because of who you are. We're also this morning thankful for what you've done. You've given us life and breath in a beautiful place called earth, and yet we realize even this morning that this world that you created in perfection has been so marred and polluted by the sin of man. So, Father, we're thankful for forgiveness. We're thankful for salvation. We're thankful for redemption. We're thankful for your work in us as you are recreating those who have fallen into the image of Christ. And we just praise you this morning for all that you've done and all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Join me as we stand.